We welcome you this morning. We're going to be continuing in Genesis, so you can take your Bible and open to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16. Is everybody comfortable temperature-wise? We're okay? We decided today to just run the air conditioning on this side, the swamp cooler, and not that side. The idea, because if I run on both sides, people complain it's too cold. But if anybody's too hot, you can move over here. or vice versa, so that it works out well. Good. You know, I was a high school teacher for 5 years before I was a pastor, and I found that if you have an audience, I'd rather have them be a little bit too cold than too hot. If they're too hot, you're going to lose them. You know, they're asleep. So if you're a little bit cold, it's good for you, believe me. Okay, because we don't want you to fall asleep. So, if possible. Well, let's pray again for Genesis, and then we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, would you open your word to us this morning? Show us great things this morning, things that would speak into our hearts and into our lives. We all need your word, Lord. We need it personally. The scriptures make us wise for salvation. And Lord, they show us how to live. They show us who you are. And so, Lord, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning here at Asian Bible Church, as always. And may you open the word to us this morning. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Gosh, Genesis has been fun. I hope you've enjoyed it. It is just great to remember, first of all, that God is the creator. It's not evolution. And that God created marriage as the foundation, of what he wanted man to be. Adam and Eve. Sin messed it up. We saw that. The fall happened, and we've all been affected by it. All have sinned because of Adam and Eve, right? All the way back. We're all sinners. But then God had a plan to redeem us. And he announced that plan in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? He said, from the seed of the woman will come one who will crush the head of the snake. The Bible is a book that promises redemption, that God will pay the price to set the slaves, the sinner, free. And of course, that points to Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would shed his blood on the cross for us to pay the death penalty that we deserve for breaking God's law. Because sinning demands death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus would die on that cross for us, shed his blood, they would bury him, but he rose on the third day. And right now, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's going to be coming again. And he's going to come again soon. We are living in perilous times that indicate that Jesus could come any time. And so we saw the flood of Noah. There was a worldwide flood, by the way. It's definite. And there will be, therefore, a coming judgment again, this time by fire. And then after that, after the Tower of Babel, we met from the tribe of people of Shem, a man named Abraham. They called him Abram back then. We'll see this morning his new name. And Abram was called out of Babylon, out of Ur of the Chaldees. And God says, leave your people and go to the land that I will show you, and I will bless you there. And Abraham, it says in Hebrews, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And he went to this new land, and God spoke to him and said, I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. Look around at the land. This is the land I'm going to give you. Later, we saw last week in chapter 13, he said, Abraham, look at the stars. If you can count those stars, that's how many children you're going to have. And even though Sarah was barren and he was old, he said, I believe you, God. And God said, because you believe me, I credit you with righteousness. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust him as your Savior, your faith establishes God's righteousness in your life. He accepts you. This is before the law. This is before circumcision. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. There's no work, no performance. It's freely given to those who believe in Jesus Christ. We are made righteous by faith. God credits righteousness to us. He just puts it in our... He says, you believe in my Son, Jesus Christ. You believe he is God come to the earth. You ask him into your heart to forgive you. And I will credit you with righteousness. I will forgive you and give you righteousness. So this is Abraham, the father of our faith. Abraham the Hebrew. And we saw that he was already blessed by Melchizedek, the high priest. Melchizedek gave him bread and wine. And he gave a tenth of his possessions. That's before Moses even had the law. He gave a tenth of his possessions to Melchizedek, who we said is not only a type of Christ, Melchizedek may have been Christ himself. Because Abraham and Jesus saw each other. Jesus said that in John chapter 8. And so this morning we pick up the story in chapter 16. God has promised children to Abraham. And back in chapter 15, actually, the number of stars. Now, chapter 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. And so she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I will build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. And so after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her children, her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and took her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And then Sarai said to Abram, "You're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant into your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." And then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. And then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress, submit to her." And the angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." And the angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now a child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." And she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well there is called Beer Lahai Roy. It's still there between Kadesh and Bered. And so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Well, God makes a promise. He says, "Abram, you're going to have a son. I'm going to give you a child. Trust me." And God says, and he says, "I believe you." But then, even though he believes, we see a little bit of wavering in his faith. A little bit of, you know, maybe I need to help God. Now, first of all, let's include Sarai in this indictment. Sarai, who is Sarah in the New Testament, is like a woman of God. You're supposed to be like Sarah. And yet, she wasn't perfect. Sarah kind of looked, "Abraham, I'm getting old here, you know, and I'm not pregnant." You know, he's 86, so she was about 10 years younger, 76 at that point. She's not going to have a child until she's 90, by the way. He goes, "Why don't you just go ahead and take my handmaid, Hagar, and, you know, sleep with her." Now, this was a custom of that day. You could take a handmaid, you could have a concubine, a second wife. It was just something that they did. And so it's interesting that there's no record that Abraham prayed. He said, he didn't say, "Let me pray about it." He didn't do that. He just kind of said, "Okay, let's do it." And I would suggest that for both of them, this was something that had not been prayed about properly at all. It was something that just kind of was, "Let's help God get it done." And we've all done this. We've all done this. We've all had a point where you're waiting on the Lord for an answer, but the answer doesn't seem to come. So you go, all right, how can I help you out, Lord? I see you probably need a little help. You know, so, and then we go try something to fix it, and all we do is make it worse. Have you ever done that? I sure have. You know, as Chuck Smith says, if God needs my help, he's in trouble. If God really needs my help, he's in trouble. God doesn't need our help. And we do this. We you know, there's a tendency. And this led to a lot of problems. Hagar became pregnant, and she began to not like Sarah anymore. This is my child. You know, immediately, the two-wife thing, you never see it working in Scripture. It never does. You can just go through story after story. You know, Hannah and Elkanah, in the book of Samuel, they had Hannah and help me out. What's her name? Peninnah. Married to Elkanah. That didn't work out. Jacob with Rachel and Leah, that had tension in it. The two-wife thing may sound intriguing, but men, I don't recommend it at all. Besides that, it's not biblical. It led to trouble, and there was tension there. And so he said, and it's interesting the way that she sort of blames Abraham. Now I put her into your arms, and you know, look what you've done. You're responsible, Abraham. I'm kind of going, really? Sarah, didn't you have something to do with this? But she blames him. And so she just, you know, mistreats her badly. So Hagar takes off. And she's out in the wilderness, and she's probably, you know, sad and crying, and she's pregnant. And God speaks to Hagar. And God speaks to her, and he says, what are you doing? Where are you going? He says, go back. Go back and submit. And by the way, we are to submit even when we're treated harshly. That's what it says. Slaves are to submit even to unjust masters. Even if you have an unfair employer, serve him well anyway. Christ is our example in the way he submitted to the cross. Go back and submit to Sarah. And he announces, you're going to have a son, and he will also be as countless as you won't be able to count his descendants either. And of course, Ishmael, the name means God shall hear. Ishmael will become the father of the Arabs and of ultimately Islam. The 12 tribes of Arab tribes. And needless to say, that results in some trouble to this day. To this day, the descendants of Hagar have caused trouble for the descendants of Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac. And so when she hears this, Hagar says, she names that place Beer Lahai Roy, the well there. And Beer Lahai Roy means the living one who sees me. This is where Hagar's relationship with God developed as well. God does love the Islamic world, by the way. He loves the descendants of Ishmael. It's just that the enemy has blinded them. But he says, Hagar goes, you are living and you see me. That's a great name. You're alive and you see me. May I say to you today, dear sheep, dear brothers and sisters of this church with me, God sees us and he loves us. He sees us. And he is the living one who sees you. He cares for you. And he's watching over you. He's aware of the number of hairs on your head. And he has nothing but good thoughts towards you in Christ. He knows before a word is on your mouth. It says in Psalm 139. He knows your thoughts. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Nothing. And Hagar realizes this, you're the living one who sees me. And so Ishmael is born when Abram is 86 years of age. I'll just say, by the way, I was recently handed, I could spend the whole morning on this story, but there's someone named Rashid in the Middle East, and I guess he is kind of the Billy Graham to the Islamic world in the Middle East. And he wrote a manuscript about what it's like to be raised Islamic, and it's really an outstanding manuscript. It begins by, first of all, he rebukes the West. He says, how can Obama or Bush tell me what Islam is? You can't. But then he rebukes his own people. Do you realize what ISIS is? And he begins to just talk about what they are taught from their youth. I could teach a whole class on it just on this book. This is a 300-page book. And It came to me via a friend who's in D.C. who sent it to me, said, would you like to edit it? I can't edit it. I declined to do it. But in the process, I got to talk to this guy in Washington, D.C., named Max, who told me how powerful this book can be. And I all of that to say that we need to be praying for the Islamic world because they are taught to hate us. And I say that tenderly. They are taught to hate us. In their writings, Jews are pigs and apes, and Christians are not much better. And they are afraid of us, that they know we might want to convert them, and they are taught to fear, it's very difficult harvest field. And yet, despite that, God is reaching droves of people in the Islamic world today. Through radio, through other ministry, through web ministry, technical. And this book, we'll see what comes of it, has the potential to set so many people free for what it does. And so just an aside, and I don't want to spend the whole morning talking about that, but I've read other books on Islam, but I've never read one as interesting as the one that this I just read, well documented and it just breaks your heart. If you are a 5-year-old being raised up in Islamic world, these are the things you're going to learn. You're going to learn them from birth, and we need to be praying for that. 1.5 billion Islamic people, by the way, 1.5 billion, only 25% of which are Arab. The others are in other countries, and they're raised in a religion of hatred, and they need Jesus Christ. But what I like about this book is it first reveals the lie, which sets them up to be hungry for the truth. So I'm praying that a lot of people get set free in the Islamic world. Ishmael is the father of the Arab world and ultimately of Islam. So Islam, don't take Hagar. It's an expression in your life. Don't go taking a Hagar. Don't go helping out God because it just leads to trouble. But it happened, and God uses it. God uses all things. Chapter 17. And by the way, one more thing, very important. When you get to Romans chapter 4 in the New Testament, I love that it says Abraham, without wavering in his faith. Abraham did not waver. He did not stagger regarding the truth. And it's just like it credits Abraham with this unwavering faith. I love how the New Testament kind of overlooks things in the Old Testament. I love it. You want to know a bit of something really interesting? Just check me on this. You can study about the kings in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, like David with Bathsheba, Solomon taking too many wives. Then go read Chronicles. They don't even mention Bathsheba. They don't even mention taking too many wives. And I'm not suggesting those sins didn't happen. I'm just suggesting the Bible shows us that God covers sin. That fascinates me. And Abraham is credited with this really outstanding faith. And so if you don't have a perfect faith, if your faith struggles, don't worry about it. God can take a mustard seed of faith and honor it. We're all maturing in our faith. We're growing in our faith. Abraham didn't have perfect faith, and he's the man of faith. Chapter 17, let's go one more. When Abram was 99 years old, that's 13 years later, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk with me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And Abram fell face down. And God said to him, as for you, me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you the father of many nations, and I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you're now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants after you. I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant that you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of a covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your own money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who's not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He's broken my covenant. And God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. And I will bless her. And I will surely give you a son by her. And I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down and he laughed. And he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael would live under your blessing. And then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. Of course, that means laughter. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I'll surely bless him. I'll make him fruitful. I'll greatly increase his numbers. He'll be the father of 12 rulers, and I'll make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. And when he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. And on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his house or bought with his own money. Every male in his house circumcised them just as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. And Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in the household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. I love reading scripture. I just like reading the book. I just do. I enjoy it. Well, this is a simple chapter, you guys. This isn't complicated. Abraham, so he already did the Hagar thing, right? And he's got Ishmael. And so God, 13 years later, has a conversation. He goes, oh, by the way, it's time. About a year from now, you're going to have a child. He's going to say that in the next chapter as well. About 1 year from now, you're going to have a child. And Abraham falls down laughing. Now, Sarah's going to laugh too. He goes, yeah, you're kidding me. Laughing. And the word, the boy is named Laughter, Isaac. And they both get a new name. They get a new name. Abram meant high father, but Abraham means the father of many nations. And he is, huh? Abraham today is honored by Christians, Jews, and Islamics. He's the father of many nations. Abraham. Sarai. I'm not sure what Sarai meant. One thing said it meant contentious. That's not a real good name. But her new name, Sarah, means princess. And that's a real pretty name. Sarah. Some have said that placing the H in the name from the Hebrew word for ruach or breath or the spirit has something to do with placing God right in the middle of their life, the spirit of God. Abraham, Sarah, the father of many nations, the princess. What dignity to Abraham and Sarah. They're both models to us of the faith. And they're blessed by God Almighty. El Shaddai is how he reveals himself in the beginning of the chapter. When he's 99, I am God Almighty in verse 1. That's El Shaddai. That means God Almighty. Beginning in Exodus chapter 6, God is primarily known as Yahweh. Whenever you see all capitals, L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh. That's I am. And that's beginning after that burning bush with Moses, we primarily refer to. But in the book of Genesis, there's a lot of references to El Shaddai, Elohim, Adonai, which is Lord. And so here he says, El Shaddai, I'm God Almighty. And notice the other thing is circumcision. I make a covenant with you. This is before the law of Moses. He says, I want you to circumcise your male children. Circumcision, number one, represents cutting away the flesh. Number two, circumcision shows a mark of ownership. And medically, it's been proven that circumcision on the eighth day is about perfect. There was good medical reasons for doing it then. Circumcision confirmed that covenant, and it confirmed also the covenant of the law of Moses. But in the New Testament, the confirmation is not circumcision, it's water baptism. Water baptism. Believe and be baptized. And it represents the same thing, burying the flesh. Baptism is an even better picture than circumcision. You're burying the old sinful life and you're resurrecting with Christ. And so the covenant of circumcision is made, and it's through Isaac. And by the way, when we get to chapter 22, we will see him go offer his son on the mountain. I'm telling you in advance, take your son, your only son, on the mountain and offer him there. He only recognizes Isaac. God doesn't even recognize Ishmael. Take thy son, thy only son. As far as the covenant is concerned, the only son recognized with God is the child of the promise, the one that God did. And so God doesn't recognize the child of Hagar. Paul presents this in chapter 5 of Galatians, where he says, get rid of that slave woman, which represents the law. You can't earn your way by doing it for God. God has to do it in your life. And we'll get to that at another time. Now, I'm getting warm on this side of me right here. Is anybody warm? Should we turn on the one back there? I think it would help further, because it's supposed to be 96 today. Trust me, I'm the weatherman. So, Steve, would you be so kind to flip it on? And I'll just keep going here. If you guys will just bear with me, it's still only 11:10. I want to do one more chapter. That's my goal for today. And then I will let you go. So I want to set the table for Sodom and Gomorrah, which we're going to do next week. So, chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Thank you, Steve. Three visitors in the heat of the day. And immediately Abraham knew that they were important. And he bowed down. The word to bow down is basically the Hebrew word. It's an equivalent in Hebrew of worshiping. He bows before these three men. It's the word hawa. It means it's the equivalent of the New Testament word proskuneo, to bow down, to worship. Proskuneo in the Greek is to turn toward and kiss. That's what the word, literally the definition of worship is to turn and kiss in the Greek. But in the literally in the Hebrew, the definition of the word worship is to bow in submission. And so he bows down to these three men. Now we're going to see that one of them is the Lord God himself, and two of them are angels. And they're coming here to confirm what they're going to do in Abraham's life. And he said, if I found favor, verse 3, in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered. Do as you say. And so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread. And then he ran to the herd and he selected a choice tender calf. And he gave it to a servant who hurried off to prepare it. And he then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and he set these before them, and they all ate. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. And then they said in verse 9, where is your wife Sarah? There in the tent, he asked. And then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him, and Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. And so Sarah laughed to herself, and she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, am I to have this pleasure? And then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was afraid, so she lied. And she said, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did laugh. I think that's funny. I think that's a funny section. Okay. Sarah said, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. You laughed. Okay. Hospitality is really important to the Eastern people. And so here's Abraham. Remember, Ishmael's the 13-year-old now, and he's been promised a child. And here's these three visitors come by his tent, and he sees the three visitors, and he just knows. He just knows this is important. And he bows, and he says, please don't pass by. He insists. I observe in the Bible that people practicing hospitality, they insist, please stay with us. You got to mean it. We'll see that in the next chapter as well, next week. And so they entertain. In Hebrews 13:2, it says, don't forget to entertain strangers, for in doing so, some have entertained angels unaware. So you never know who you're having to dinner, right? When you have somebody over, you practice hospitality. Did you know the word hospitality is the Greek word philoxenia, philoxenos? It means literally the love of strangers. Philadelphia is a brotherly love. Xenos is a stranger. So the very word hospitality in the Greek word is a love of strangers. I want to get to know somebody. Practice hospitality. It's good that we break bread here on Sundays together, but it's also good if you invite people to your home and say, hey, that's kind of a lost art. People don't do it anymore. Are you free? We go to meet at restaurants. I guess that's okay. But it's really kind of fun to have somebody cook a meal and say, would you come over? And I'd like to have you over. And as they practice hospitality, you know, it's interesting. Entertain stranger angels. Really? Yeah, they did, didn't they? When I was, we were young Christians. I was pastoring my first church. I was an assistant pastor, actually. Assistant pastor. Calvary Chapel of Fallbrook, California. And it's really interesting how God trains you to be a missionary. Because we started going door to door, reaching to the people, the Mexican American people, the Hispanics, and then door to door witness. And then we had the field workers living, the illegal aliens out there. And we started learning Spanish. At that time, I knew Spanish. It's all gone now, mostly. But we would actually share Christ with them in Spanish. And as a result of that, one of the guys came and lived with us, someone named Lynche. And Lynche was such a blessing. We still wonder to this day if Lynche was actually an angel. We're not sure. There's just, you know, they just wondered, was that an angel that we entertained? We're not sure. Because of the things that happen when you have somebody over. And that's a true story. In fact, we got so many people involved in the Bible study that our living room was full. And I had to call in someone named Chuck Eaton to teach because my Spanish was too terrible. I couldn't do it. And then, back in the days when they used to enforce immigration laws, the immigration people came and hauled them all off, and our Bible study was gone. And that's a true story. But that was a preparation of my heart to be a missionary. God was saying, right in your own country, reach across to a different culture. And I remember even my pastor was going, what are we doing? Really, Roger, are you doing that? Because it was radical. It was radical. And then God had me move to Everett, Washington, next pastorship, and then to the Manila, Philippines. And God makes you say, hey, it's a big world out there that needs Christ. A lot of cultures, it doesn't matter which one, they all need Jesus Christ. So practice hospitality, and he invites these guys in. I kind of got off there. And you might be entertaining an angel. And it's interesting that in verse 14, the Lord says, is anything too hard for God? That's the question today I ask you, is anything too hard for God? Nothing is too hard for God. Another way to put it is anything hard for God? God can do all things. And so, by the way, did you know that in Scripture, Abraham is called God's friend? That's in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. Abraham is referred to as God's friend. The rest of the chapter, and then we're going to be done, the rest of the chapter is about Abraham pleading for his nephew Lot, who is in Sodom. And actually, I was prepared to go all the way to 19. That's how crazy I am. But we're not going to do that this morning, so you can be glad. I won't torture you that far. Verse 16. Look at it with me. When the men, chapter 18, verse 16, when the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. And then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. And so the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. Gosh, you know, God says, shouldn't I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? I've chosen him to direct his family. Did you know that God, men, has chosen you to direct your family? That's a good scripture for you, men. God has chosen you to direct your household. Joshua said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And so, verse 20, the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Now, very simply, God sending two angels down there was not because God didn't know. God knows everything. But it was validating for us the fact that he's just. So he sent his two angels down to check it out so we can say, yeah, God really knew. It's not like God wouldn't know. So he just uses this expression, I will send you down there to check it out. And so verse 22, the men turned away and they went towards Sodom. The angels are gone to Sodom. So two angels, got it? They're walking towards Sodom. Goodbye, angels. And here's God left there standing. This is, I believe this is Jesus. There are many Christophanies in the Old Testament. This is God in the Old Testament. He's talking with Abraham. And verse 23, Abraham approached him and he said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And then Abram spoke up and he said, now I've been so bold as to speak, though I'm nothing but dust. What if there's 45? And I'm not going to read all this. He begins to bargain. He begins to go, what if there's just 40? Now don't get mad at me, God, but what if, you know, one more time. What if there's 30? I'll spare Sodom for 30 people. Okay, don't get upset. Don't get upset. What if there's only 20? I'll still spare it. And then Abraham goes, and you can read it yourself. He goes, final offer, final offer. What if there's 10 righteous people? God says, if I can find 10 righteous people, I will spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow. And then Abraham finishes speaking, and Abraham goes home. Now, notice the argument of Abraham. Won't you be fair, God? It wouldn't be fair, would it, for you, God, to destroy the righteous with the wicked? That would not be fair. It would not be. It would not be. And I can give you the reference next week, but you can just, I'll tell it to you in advance. 2 Peter 2, verse 7 down to 9, says, God knows how to rescue the righteous and save the wicked for judgment. That's why he took Lot out. And we're going to see that because of Abraham's prayer, which is called intercession, Abraham's, Lord, won't you spare it for 10 people? We're going to see that God remembered Abraham and he brought out Lot. And I want to talk, I'm giving you a preview of what you're going to hear again next week. You have the ability to pray for people and make a difference in them being rescued from coming judgment. There's people that God is asking you to pray for. Abraham praying for Lot was vital. And I'll show you next week, it says God remembered Abraham and rescued Lot. Your prayer can save your nephew or whoever it is needs praying. And I've got a lot of unsaved people I know that God puts in my heart to pray for. Pray for them. Pray for the unsaved people God puts on your heart because it's effective. And I'm not saying Lot was unsaved, but he was in danger. He was in peril. And so the other thing I want you to notice, well, it says, by the way, that's the argument for the pre-tribulation rapture. God has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation. And you know, and if somebody feels differently on a mid-trib or a post-trib, I love them anyway. I'm not throwing down an argument. But I strongly believe that the next event is the rapture of the church, the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when does judgment come? Judgment comes when you have militant homosexuality, which is what was happening in Sodom. They knock on the door, give us that man, we want to have sex with him, send those two angels out here. They didn't think they were angels. Send them out here. And this whole LGBTQ thing that has swept our country is a sign of imminent judgment. Now, the Lord is going to first take the church out. But we are living in the last days. The rise of Islam. Terror is all around us, more than you know. And the rise of immorality, it's all around us. The Lord is coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The tumultuous election that we all are just kind of going, Lord, let us survive it. But don't let any of these things move you. Don't let any of these things move you. God knows, He's on the throne. He knows what He's doing. My wife and I've told you this before, I'm going to tell you again, we go to Starbucks a lot, downtown. And prior to this whole LGBTQ thing, and prior to the Supreme Court authorizing homosexual marriage, they would sit there every day with a little folder in their hand saying, do you have a moment for gay rights? Right outside the door. You have a moment for gay rights? This went on for 2 years, 3 years. Do you have a moment for gay rights? It vexing. And now they've kind of got their agenda. They're kind of happy. But they're militant. And I'm not saying that God doesn't love the homosexual, because He does. I want them to be saved. I love them too. But the sin, God defines what sin is. And judgment is coming. But He's going to rapture the church. He's going to rapture the church. I'm going to share one more thing. No extra charge. Bonus. In my personal time, I've been reading about the prophet Habakkuk. And Habakkuk saw all the wickedness in it. You can go home, you can read Habakkuk as your homework. Habakkuk saw all the wickedness that was going on among the Israelites. And he said, God, why do you put up with this wickedness? You can look at America right now. You got abortion, you got homosexuality, you got pornography, you got all these things. Lord, why don't you deal with this? And so then God answered Habakkuk and he said, yeah, I'm going to. I'm going to send the Babylonians from the north and they're going to wipe out everything. And then Habakkuk went, what? You're going to send a cruel army like that? So Habakkuk didn't like that either. And God said, sit down, Habakkuk. Get a pen and write it down. And he said, the just shall live by faith. And all that is to say that I look at this world, big picture, because God wakes me up at 1 in the morning and stuff like that. I have a lot of nights where I might as well get out of bed and spend time with God. That's just what's happening to me. And I get up and I'm sitting there and I'm going, Lord, what do you want me to know, big picture? And I'm no prophet, just what do you want me to know? And one thing is that He's on the throne. He's on the throne. And yeah, He's going to judge this evil, and He might even use Islam as His instrument. But He just tells His people, the just shall live by faith. I'm taking care of you. Worst thing that could happen to you is they could behead you, and you'd know where you're going anyway, don't you? So I'm not spreading fear this morning. I'm just talking about the world we really live in. You have a very direct pastor. You have a pastor who's crazy enough to cover 3 chapters of Genesis on a Sunday morning. There's only going to be a certain number of you that aren't even going to want that. I realize that. I mean, at some point, some people are going to say, I can't handle this. But somebody else is going to say, I really like it. I dig this. And I got to be who God made me to be, folks. I love you. And I God has put Genesis on my heart as foundational for this church. And I'll always get you out of it by 11:30. So, I mean, I'm not preaching in overtime. Put a clock on me. 45 minutes. It's politically correct is to go 35 minutes, but I'm not politically correct. I'm going 45. So this morning, allow me to review and I'll close in prayer. God promised Abraham he'd have a child. Abraham, with Hagar, tried to help him out. Abraham and Sarai tried to help God out. God said, I'll take care of Ishmael, but that's not the answer. I'm going to give you a child. His name will be Isaac. And I'll bring you this child at this time next year. And you'll name him Laughter. And then Abraham prayed for Lot. And we will next week visit, and I'll spend the chapter next week. I think the time might just be just on that chapter only, on Sodom and Gomorrah. So read ahead in Genesis 19, okay? God loves you guys. He's on the throne. Aren't you glad you belong to Jesus? What a refuge you have. What a refuge. Come what may, the blood of Christ has taken away our sin. So, by the way, I want you all to be praying for Mrs. Harder. Actually, her son was supposed to be here today.
I'm here, sir.
You're here. Okay. Well, good. I'm going to address you next. Let's close in prayer, and then I'll address you. Okay. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning. And we love you because you first loved us. You gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And thank you for the story of Genesis, which is the foundation of everything. And Lord, from this book, we get the foundation of the whole story, that you had a plan. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from Jacob, Israel, would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ. What a great salvation, Lord. We thank you. And Lord, we pray for the Islamic world. We pray for the homosexual world, that people would get saved out of those sins and out of that darkness. We are no better than they are, except for your blood and your righteousness, which is given by grace. And we pray that they would know that grace too. So help us to love everyone, Lord, and help us to walk in wisdom following after you. In Jesus' name, amen.